apostles, but they've just recently come to know the Lord. They're just learning. They're godly men who are kind of spiritually minded. They are hardworking men, disciplined men, businessmen. But they were pretty much spiritual dwarfs at this time, just new in their faith in Christ. They really struggled with a lot of ups and downs. And as you see our Lord mentoring them through the first four books of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, just in the first 3 years of their life in Christ, you see them with a lot of faults and arguments and amongst each other and almost childish things. And yet he gave them power. He gave them power. And I want to speak this evening on the subject of power outage. Power outage. I hope that maybe the message tonight will start a little bit of a revolution in our church. Maybe a little bit of a revolution in me. I'm preaching to myself tonight. I do that often. And I just try to find things that I need. And there is a power outage in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ these days. And we want to address that humbly tonight, honestly, and hope you'll give it a good ear and hear what the Spirit of the Lord is saying to the church. The greatest power outage ever happened in 1965. Our grid in America has over 450,000 miles of high voltage transmission lines. We are a very blessed country. If you stretch them all out in a line, that would go around the Earth's circumference 18 times. We have power available to us here in America almost everywhere. And in 1965, there was the Great Northeast Blackout that affected 30 million people and left them with no power. That was the greatest power outage ever in the history. Now, I don't know if what I was looking up was America or the world. I'm not sure. But it was definitely the greatest power outage in American history. It affected 8 complete states: Connecticut, Massachusetts, New Hampshire, New Jersey, New York, Rhode Island, Pennsylvania, and Vermont. But the thing that was interesting to me as I was reading this account of the greatest power outage ever was they explained what had happened, and I did not understand their explanation. I just don't understand those terms of what they're talking about. But it came down to two words: human error. Human error caused the greatest power outage ever in our country. Human error. Remember that for later in the sermon. Human error. I don't know if you've ever had a power outage in your home or not. It doesn't happen often, but because we're very blessed in our country, how they have just since 1965 updated things and they have made adjustments for extremely high winds and things like that. And power outages are rare. Plus, there's been a great increase in the number of generators now that can be purchased and can kick on immediately. So we continue to have power and backups. And so we're not used to that much at all. But once in a while, you may have a power outage at your home. We live in the village of Angola, my wife and I, which we just seem to be unusually blessed. It's very, very, very rare that we ever lose the power in the village of Angola. However they did it, they have done it well. But if you've ever had a power outage at your home, you know that there are some things you cannot do that you would be able to do if you had power. You would not, and if you didn't have backup and if you didn't have a generator, you know that at least for the time being, there would be no use for the microwave or the washing machine or the dryer or the radio or the refrigerator and the lights. You wouldn't have any lights in the house, and many, many other things. It would limit what you would be able to do in your house because there is no power. But when the power comes on, the power then enables you to be able to do more things like vacuum your carpet and turn your lights on and keep your food fresh and do your washing and drying and use your microwave and all of those things. And I hope that you and I will just from these illustrations think in spiritual terms also, because there seems to be a power outage at the church these days. Now, literally, if we had a power outage, we could continue to do some things. If we literally lost the electric right now, you could continue to hear my voice. It would not be amplified. It would not be recorded on the equipment and made into CDs or DVDs or put on the website or put on YouTube or Facebook and so on. And I don't understand all that stuff, and I don't think at my age I'm going to start learning. But Brother Frank was telling me about some sermon recently that had 2,000 hits, and that was preached here, that I preached here, and whether they listened to it or not, we don't know. At least they started it, and so it's pretty amazing what can be done these days with power, literally with electrical power, what can be done. But just think, if we didn't have power at the church, we could minister to each other here, but those in the nursery couldn't listen, and those that are watching live streaming couldn't listen, and those that tune in from other states or check out on YouTube and Facebook and all these other things would not be able to benefit if we had no power, electrical power in the church. But I think the greatest power outage today is that in the church regarding spiritual power. Spiritual power. There is a spiritual power outage in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ these days. And just to the south of us, three churches have closed up in the last few years. Other churches are dwindling in attendance and closing up all over the country. And this word power must mean something. He's not talking about electrical power here. It says about Jesus, He gave them power. He gave them power. And again, these weren't perfect men. These were men that were just learning. They were wholesale followers of Jesus Christ. And He gave them power. And they began to do tremendous, tremendous, unbelievable things in the power of the Lord. He told them to heal the sick and cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely you have received, freely give. And He says, as you go, preach, you know, the kingdom of God is at hand. And we are told that these men would later in the world be described as having turned the world upside down. Why? Because He gave them power. He gave them power, spiritual power. Spiritual power in the scriptures is a reference to divine influence, divine effectiveness. And just like there is certain things you can do without power, so there are certain things the church can continue to do without power. We can come up with a list like this, and we can have a church service, and everyone knows what to do, what time to do it in the church service. We can do that Sunday morning, Sunday nights, Wednesday nights, year in, year out, and have church services. There's no divine power that's needed to do this here. But to be effective, to have divine influence on others, on hearers, on the lost, on our ministries and so on, we need to have the power of the Lord. He gave them power. I heard one time about a very, very frustrated, a true story, a a frustrated country preacher, and absolutely nothing was happening in the church. Nothing he could put his finger on that was divine. Nothing that he could put his finger on that was absolutely supernatural, and there was no other explanation for it. And he had this country church, and he was frustrated. And I don't know if he had a question and answer thing. This is about 50 years ago. But somebody from the congregation asked him about the scriptures, and he said, "Pastor, what is the power of God?" And this preacher humbly and honestly answered and said, "I don't know what it is, but I know what it ain't." That would probably be the answer that maybe most believers would have to give today. They would have to say, "I don't know what it is. I know it's in the Bible, but I don't know what it is, but I know what it ain't." What was he saying? I know what it's like to live a powerless life. I know what it is like to be a powerless pastor in a powerless church. Power must be something. He gave them power. You can't see power, but it sure is very, very real. You and I can have a powerful prayer life, or we can have a meaningless prayer life. There are some people who pray, some who pray a lot and recite a lot of words in their prayer life, but nothing happens. We can have a powerful life, or we can have a meaningless life, a life that seems to have no influence or effect on anyone else. We can have a powerful church, or we can have a meaningless church, a church that doesn't have an effect on others. We can have powerful ministries or meaningless ministries. We can have powerful preaching or meaningless preaching. We can have powerful teaching or meaningless teaching, where we prepare endless lessons that have no effect on the hearers. We can write things and they can be powerful or they can be meaningless. We can go out on visitation and have a powerful experience or just have a meaningless time. We can do so much without power, but only God can do things with his power that are supernatural and divine and of eternal value. I'm sure it has been your experience, I hope, where you have heard a preacher, and the preacher is powerful. Other preachers had no power. Maybe you've heard singers, and it's obviously a singer has the power of God on them. Other singers, just sing. Soul winners who have God's power and others who don't. Teachers who have God's power. Churches. There are missionaries who even this day have the power of God on their lives, but others who don't. They're wasting their time and our time and God's money and having absolutely no effect whatsoever. But many are. There are Christians, some who have power, some who don't. And sometimes we're subject to ministries and preachers and so on and so forth, and we just leave and say, "Boy, what was that all about? What was that all about?" May God forgive us for trying to do his work without his power. And may each one of us look deep into our souls tonight, myself included, and say, are we pursuing the power of God, or are we going just through the motions? It says here about his disciples, he gave them power. Now, the last I knew, God has no respect of persons. He's not partial. But it seems like he gives power to those who are worthy. Not salvation. None of us are worthy of that. He gives that to anyone who believes. But he gives power to those who are worthy. In Psalm chapter number 62 and verse number 11, the Bible says this, God hath spoken once, twice have I heard this, that power belongeth unto God. Power belongeth unto God. David said, I heard this once, I've heard it twice, that power belongeth unto God. It's not something you or I can whip up or fabricate from within ourselves. It can't be faked. It is something that God has. Now, it also says about our Savior, the Lord Jesus, God the Father has all power. But then it says about Him, second of all, about Jesus, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth, Matthew 28:18. And then third of all, what we read earlier, Matthew 10:1, He gave them power. So God, power belongs to Him. He gave it to Jesus to have all power in heaven and earth, and then Jesus gave it to them. And what happened as a result of that? Would you turn to Acts chapter 4 and verse 33 in your Bibles? Acts chapter 4 and verse number 33. God, power belongs to Him. It's in His domain. Spiritual power is absolutely not in our domain. It has nothing to do with us. But God gave it to Jesus. Jesus has all power on earth. That's the planet we live on. And He gave His apostles power. He gave them power. Now, what happened as a result? Notice in Acts chapter 4 and verse 33, it says this, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and great grace was upon them. And so these men had great power, and they had great grace. And this was truly the church in revival. And so it must be possible for God to give people great power, because it doesn't belong to man, it belongs to Him, and to give them great grace. And I circled the word great in my Bible in verse 33, both places that it appears, to remind me that it is possible for God to give men great power and great grace. I don't know if anybody would be so bold as to say, yeah, that pretty much explains my life. Great power and great grace. But it should and it could. And I believe that these things are something that God wants us to have today. And so that's why I'm bringing this message about the power outage. Things are not like they used to be. I know some of you are young and you've never experienced anything else. But some of us can remember times when God showed great power in our country, in our lifetime. I remember a day Christian influence was so great, even in politics, you couldn't be elected dog catcher in your town unless the believers in Christ approved of your platform and got behind you and encouraged you and encouraged people to vote for you. I'm serious about that. There was a time when America was like that, and some of you can remember the power of God that was present in our country in the 60s and the 70s and the 80s, when there was a tremendous revolution of humanism, and God met that head on. It was like what the prophet Isaiah said, when the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of God will lift up a standard against them. And it was something to see the churches in the midst of the hippie revolution. Do you understand that independent Baptist churches were the largest churches in every state in the Union? It was amazing to watch. God gave us great power, but somewhere along the line there was a power outage. And we can't sit here tonight in our pride and say, well, I'm fine, I'm just going through the motions and getting some stuff done. But we want to have a hunger and we want to have a thirst for more. And even the start of revolution, The prophet Isaiah said once in Isaiah 44 and verse 3, "For I will pour water upon him that is thirsty and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed and my blessing upon thine offspring." And we need to be thirsty. And we need to realize it's dry ground today. And we need God to pour out floods and pour water on us. And hunger and thirst for power. I remember back in the 70s and 80s how they always prayed for power. And they encouraged people to just take 3x5 cards. I remember this. And everybody back then was writing three words on those 3x5 cards in big bold letters. "Pray for power." And they said, "Now stick these on your mirror where you shave and where you wash up every morning. And stick these on the dashboard of your car where you see it every day. And stick these on your refrigerator. And let's pray for power and pray for power and pray for power and pray for power." And I can remember those days that power was present. I can remember a meeting once where there was about 13,000-14,000 people, and there was four baptistries, portable baptistries, and they baptized all night, and by the end of the night over 200 people were baptized that had gotten saved that day. Because people were praying for power and people were going out and talking to people in the power of the Holy Spirit. That happened in my lifetime. Isaiah 55:1 says, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come buy ye, buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price." Everyone that's thirsty, come to the waters. And we need to have a thirst for the power of God today like they used to in times past. The church that Jesus left prayed for 10 days. And the Lord said, "I want you to stay in Jerusalem and pray until you be endued with power from on high." And it really happened. God, who is the sole possessor of power, found them worthy to put his power on them. And the day of Pentecost came. And it says 3,000 were saved that day and baptized in one day. That actually happened. These are true stories. The power of God. The power of God is in the Scriptures. God has power. Jesus has power. He gave them power. And they took the power. And as we read here, it says, "With great power, the apostles gave witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and great grace was upon them all." And it's not just for them. God is no respecter of persons. In Isaiah chapter 40, verse 29, it says, "He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint." God says, "Look, this isn't just for the apostles, but it's for those of you that are faint and weak and those that have no might. If you will wait upon the Lord and spend time in his presence, he will renew your strength, and you'll be able to mount up as wings as eagles, run and not be weary." There is something called the power of God. And they had it. They had it many times in Bible times. Even people that had lived ungodly lives, when they repented and changed, such was the case of Jacob. He repented of his deception. He was very deceived. Or he was a deceiver. That's what his name Jacob meant. Supplanter, one who deceives people. But God even gave him a name change one day when it says he had this experience in the book of Genesis, chapter number 32. And when he saw that he prevailed not against, verse 24, and Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, Jacob said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. And he, Jacob, said unto him, this man, what is thy name? And he, the man, said unto Jacob, what is thy name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, now get this, verse 28, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. And so God changed Jacob's life right after that and said, you're going to be called Israel from now on. And he had power with God. He had power with God. The Apostle Paul talked about the power that he had with God that was available to him and to us. In 1 Corinthians 2 and verses 4 and 5, it says, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. That's where our faith should stand. Not in the wisdom, not how smart we are, how educated we are, or how what we think will work, but in the power of God. This, I think, is something worth our consideration tonight. For I think there is a great power outage in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ today in general, in the body of Christ. And this is what's causing so many churches to close, so much declining attendance, so much powerless preaching and teaching and ministering. It doesn't seem to be having the effect where people are being gloriously saved and their lives being transformed. We see mercy drops, but for the showers we plead, the songwriter said. When Paul was writing to those at Thessalonica, he said this, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. As you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. He said, when we came to Thessalonica, our gospel didn't just come in the words we said, but accompanying the words we said also in power and in the Holy Ghost. So where is this power today? Where is this power today? It's in the hands of Jesus Christ, and it's not free. Jesus was the greatest example, of course, of somebody who had the power of God on him. The Lord said about him, all power is given unto him in heaven and in earth. What are the things about Jesus that gave him the mighty power of God? And in understanding these things, we can understand how we can have a revolution in our lives, how we can pursue power if we're humble enough and honest enough. I know those of you that are proud, are this message is not doing anything for you. You're fine, you think, and your ministry is okay, and you know. But for the rest of us, as we look humbly and honestly at things, we know God's power is needed. What are the things that Jesus did? I want to give you five things really quick in closing. It won't be long, but number one was personal holiness. Why did Jesus have the power of God on his life? Number one, because of personal holiness. Sometimes I write that on the prayer list after my name. Please pray that God would give me more holiness, more faith, more love, more vision and wisdom. And I write those things down because I know that without personal holiness, you can forget it. You can forget God giving you power. You can fake it. and act like you have it, but if we can be brutally honest tonight, it's not something we're going to have without personal holiness. It says about Jesus in Romans 1:4, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness. That word according means in proportion to the Spirit of holiness. Jesus was declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection of the dead. Jesus Christ, of course, was perfectly holy. He never sinned. He never had a wrong thought or a wrong motive or even a wrong attitude. Never said a bad word. Never thought a bad thought. He was just perfectly holy. In fact, if you'll compare Isaiah 6 and I think it's Revelation chapter, I forgot now, 2, but when we hear the seraphims chanting, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty," that is ascribed to Jesus Christ in John chapter 12. He had personal holiness. Everything this world has designed is to keep you from having personal holiness. We live in the filthiest world ever. And if we want to have power, we are going to have to abstain from the things of this world. Jesus was holy. Jesus was holy, and that's why he had power. He showed his holiness in Luke 4. Turn there for a minute. In Luke 4, he goes through the worst temptations anybody has ever faced. He's on what we call the Mount of Temptation, face to face with Satan himself. And he is tempted of the devil 40 days and 40 nights. He does not eat. He does not drink. He fasts for 40 days. Put that down. Number 2, fasting. And he goes through a time that I probably wouldn't have endured 5 minutes before I'd have been finished. But he shows his personal holiness by resisting every temptation Satan throws at him. And he fights the devil with the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. This is why we need to memorize Scripture. And he quotes Scripture, and the devil resisted, flees, and departs from him for a season. As soon as this is over, in Luke 4:13, as soon as the temptation ends, the next verse says this, verse 14, and Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit. Now, he's probably emaciated. He looks like a sack of bones at this time. Angels have to come and minister to him physically like nurses. He's the skinniest he's ever been. But even though he's in that condition physically, he's doing pretty well spiritually. As soon as that temptation's over, this is the description, and Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. And there went out a fame of him through all the region round about, and he taught in their synagogues, and it says, being glorified of all. And the Scriptures tell us here that he, through the success of personal holiness and fasting, he returned in the power of the Spirit. I believe fasting is an ingredient that is needed for us to have the power of the Lord. When the disciples were powerless, and they asked Jesus one time, why couldn't we help this boy? I mean, there's 12 of us, and there's a little 12-year-old boy here possessed of a devil, devils, and how come the 12 of us combined couldn't help him? Jesus told them, you need to have faith, but you also need to fast. And in Matthew 17:21, he said, howbeit this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting. In other words, you're not going to have the power to help the needy, the helpless, unless there's some fasting. Some fasting. So there has to be personal holiness. There has to be fasting. And then if you're still in Luke, notice the next chapter, chapter 5. And look at verse 16. It says, "And he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed." Circle the word prayed. And look at the next verse. "And it came to pass on a certain day as he was teaching that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them." Circle the word power in verse 17, the word prayed in verse 16, and maybe draw a line between the two because I believe they connect. It says he withdrew himself into the wilderness, verse 16, and prayed, and the power that was present the next, in verse 17, on that certain day, was power to change some of the hardest people on earth, Pharisees and doctors. He had power because he prayed. And he went in the wilderness and prayed and prayed and prayed alone unto God. And we have to pray. We have to pray for power. We have to get back to that, praying for power. We need to simplify our lives. And boy, there's just more stuff we need to abstain from today than ever before. It just seems like there's so much evil being created. Iniquity is abounding. But he prayed and he had power. Now, Acts chapter 10 is kind of a nutshell verse on that kind of encapsulates the entire life of Jesus Christ. Acts 10 and verse 38. Acts 10 verse 38 says this, "How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him." God was with him. "And miraculous things were done." But I want you to notice, number four, he had the anointing of the Holy Ghost. He had the anointing of the Holy Ghost. So there has to be personal holiness, number one, fasting, number two, prayer, number three. And there has to be an anointing of the Holy Ghost which produced these supernatural effects through Christ's ministry. He was anointed not only with the Holy Ghost, but with power. And he went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. He didn't meet a match that was too much for him. Why? For God was with him. Is God for us? Is God with us? That depends on the individual members of this church and the pastors, if we're right with the Lord. And then faith. Faith. In one town of Capernaum, it says in Matthew 13:58, he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. There was no power. There were no mighty works, except he says he healed a few folks. When his power was present, he healed all. But when there was unbelief present, he could not honor that. And he cannot honor the unbelief of people who think it can't happen in their day. It's against his nature to honor unbelief. What we need is a people who say, you know, I think God can. And have that faith. See, the greatest power outage was not 1965 in the Northeast. I believe the greatest power outage is in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ today. I really do. And I'm looking inwardly about this. It's something God has been speaking to me about. And I hope he's speaking to you about it too. It just seems like there's little influence and few souls being saved. And every one of us needs to say, Lord, you know, it's almost like the apostles. Lord, is it I? Am I the one grieving the Holy Spirit? Am I the one who has quenched the fire of the Holy Ghost? And am I the one that is hindering him from working in our ministries or so on? There's some things happening, but again, there are things humans can do without power. And there are religious things we can do without power. But when we have power, I mean, you take a dump truck out there that has no power and it's not going to do much. But boy, when it has power, you can accomplish a lot with a dump truck. Or a van or a car or a jackhammer or a power tools. If you got all these battery-operated power tools now, cordless tools, and you got yourself a screw gun and an impact gun and a sawzall and a circular saw, and I got other tools in my kit. I don't even know what they do yet. But if I have four dead batteries and no power, those tools are not going to accomplish anything. And we need to get connected to the power of God. Every one of us needs to look inwardly and say, you know, Lord, thank you, thank you, thank you. We've had some good days, wonderful days and everything, but it just seems like right now we need some power. We need some power. I like the verse, I didn't write this down. Oh, here it is right here. 2 Corinthians 4:7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. It's a treasure that's in our earthen vessels. We just got to get it plugged in. You know, if you have a vacuum cleaner down here and it's not working and I'm going back and forth like this and it's not plugged in, you would say, Pastor, stop. You're wasting your energy. You're trying to do that without power. Let me plug that in for you. So you plug it in, and I go like this, and nothing's happening. 2 weeks later, you come back, I'm still going like this. Pastor, it's plugged into the power. You got to turn the on switch on to have that working. And folks, somehow we got to discover how to get plugged into this. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. It's in us. We got to get plugged into it. We got to turn the on switch on. There has to be a pursuit of personal holiness. 2 Corinthians 7:1 says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So, you pray for me. I just want to be brutally honest with you tonight. I remember more powerful days. I remember more powerful days. And something's missing. And maybe you're here tonight. I don't care who you are. Please, could you humble yourself enough to say, I remember more powerful days, more influence, more effectiveness. And boy, if we all could just start pursuing personal holiness, do some fasting about this, do some praying, go in the wilderness somewhere and say, God, please. Be anointed with the Holy Ghost and have faith and say, God's going to do this. He wants to. He has no pleasure, I think, in withholding his power. I think he wants us to see souls saved, churches planted, missionaries through our prayers doing amazing things and glorious conversions to Christ. I think a little illustration might be the prayer meeting at Hilltop Baptist. I'm so grateful for that going on for 9 consecutive years. I have never been part of a prayer meeting that has lasted 9 years. They usually peter out pretty fast. It's usually the last thing anyone's interested in attending. But we got men coming together every Wednesday morning. Ladies are now starting their own prayer meeting, and it's wonderful. And you know, in the last 2 months, they've had 11 precious souls baptized over at the church. And I would definitely say they've had some glorious conversions to Christ. just glorious conversions to Christ. Now, I hope that don't hurt your feelings, because we're all on the same team. Amen? And I hope we say, praise the Lord. I mean, if I hear a good report from Old Time Baptist or any other church in the country or the world, I want to say, praise the Lord. Hallelujah, we're on the same team. It's good to see the team winning sometimes. But I think there's something here that we've got to learn, look introspectively, and say that there's something's hindering us here. I'm just being honest. Something is hindering. It might just be pride. It might just be saying we're fine. Well, let's just keep going through the motions or something. But I'm concerned. I'm concerned about myself. And I really, really remember better days. And I hope that doesn't offend anybody. If it does, that's your pride, and you're probably part of the problem. So we're going to just sing a song, go home. You can pray if you want to, but at the invitation, as always, you're welcome to pray. But boy, I'd like you to be thinking about this stuff. And just, you know, I told my wife on the way over, I said, I just want to have a little bit of a revolution in me. I really do. Just a little bit of a revolution in me. And I hope some of you will make that decision tonight, too. Maybe just say, I'm tired of being powerless. I want to have an effective prayer life, effective Bible study time, effective fasting, effective soul winning. I want to have an effective ministry. And you know, we see a little bit, but boy, I'd like to see God work mightily. So let's sing page 246.